This presentation, excuse me, is probably not exactly what you might think it's going to be. And it's not one of my favorite topics to speak about, although it's probably the topic I speak about the most. I get asked to speak about this around Africa. Many pastors come to me and say, please, you must deal with these issues. I think one of the greatest spiritual gifts that is missing in the church today is the gift of discernment.
Yes, sir.
Now, when I say discernment, I don't mean seeing a vision of something or just knowing what God's will for somebody's life is. Part of it does mean to know what God's will for your life is, but it's not me saying, John Paul, I just discern that God is going to make you a doctor one day. Ray, get your passport ready, because God's going to send you to travel. That's probably one of the most common ones I hear. That's not what I mean when I say discernment. Discernment is the quality of being able to grasp or comprehend what is obscure. It stresses the power to distinguish or select what is true or appropriate. It's really the ability to say, this is right, and that is wrong. It is insight or understanding to separate things from one another at the point of difference, to make a distinction, a distinguishing, a clear discrimination, judging. Judging is important for Christians. You must judge. And now you say, whoa, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge. Well, don't take scripture out of context. Do not judge lest you be judged. What did he go on to say? First, take the plank out of your eye. Why? So that you will be able to see clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's talking about hypocritical judging in that passage. But judging, saying this is wrong, this is right, this is righteous, this is unrighteous, this is holy, unholy, this is from God or not God, is biblical and must be done. Why must we do this? Well, we have the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul had just traveled from Thessalonica. He just traveled to Thessalonica. He was only there for about a month. And the Jews came and they persecuted him. And they drove him away from Thessalonica. And then he goes to this place called Berea. And there were people who were well-versed in the scriptures, people from a Jewish background. And we read this. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So the Apostle Paul goes to these people. He starts to proclaim Christ to them. And they do not accept it on face value. They examine the apostle. Is what this man is saying biblical? Is it true? Is it accurate? Is it godly? They were considered noble because they studied the law. This is what we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 19. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. They are meant to be a part of every sphere of our lives. It's kind of what we're doing at this camp. They tested what they heard by the scriptures, which at that time was the Old Testament. And at this point, I would like to just mention something about the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture is the adequate biblical revelation of God to His people at every stage of redemptive history. Right now, you and I have the complete revelation of God. We have the complete revelation of God, and it is clear on all matters of faith and doctrine. You want to know what God's will for your family is? It's here. You want to know what God's will for you when you have to go and vote is? You want to know what God's will for you when you're choosing education? Everything you need to know is here. Yes, God might not be telling you, you need to go and move to England and live with this person's family member of yours that is quite sick and whatever. That specific information is not in here, but God gives you the principles necessary to make a decision that is pleasing in His sight. And now listen very carefully. I can give you one piece of information that has made the greatest impact on my life. It's this. There is nothing binding on your conscience that does not come from the Word of God. The only thing binding on your conscience comes from the Word of God. Nobody can tell you what is sin unless they give you chapter and verse. Be very, very careful when people say, God has told me this for you. Now. God uses many ways to talk to us. God gives us godly counsel. We must listen, yes. But when somebody says, God has told me this is His will for your life, be careful. Be careful. I'm going to say it again. Nothing is binding on your conscience if it doesn't come from Scripture. Okay. We need discernment. We need discernment so that we will not be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Jesus warned Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I've seen lack of discernment in almost every country that I've gone. No, definitely in every single country that I've gone to. I think lack of discernment leads not only to false doctrine and to false practice, but to destructive living. You'll find people who lack discernment, seriously lack discernment, often have destructive lives as well. Let me just give you a very quick, easy example. Where does the prosperity gospel flourish?
The third world countries.
Prosperity. You're not going to go to the rich areas of town and hear the prosperity gospel. I hear the prosperity gospel in the townships, the villages where people are poor, the people are needy, the people are desperate, and it's not working. It's not working. And these people are lacking discernment, and they are believing a false gospel. We need discernment so that we can know the will of God and that we can love Christ more. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's going quite deep into who Christ is. He's explaining to the Hebrews how Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, who had neither father nor mother, he had no genealogy, his priesthood came directly from God himself, and Christ is of this order, because Christ is not from the descendants of Levi. And he's getting quite technical in his arguments, and he's going deep, and it's as though he pauses. He's got a lot of beautiful things to say about Christ, and as a Christian, you never get tired of hearing about Christ. As a Christian, you should love hearing about Christ, but he realizes he needs to pause. He says, concerning him, this is how Jesus is like Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He realizes there is a lack of discernment in these people's lives. They are no longer able to discern good and evil, and they are spiritually stunted. And it is after this that we read of Hebrews 6. Some of you know what Hebrews 6 is all about. The dangers of apostasy. The dangers of apostasy. And then he picks this up again in Hebrews chapter 7. Romans chapter 1, don't know how many of you know what's going on in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And then he explains the unrighteousness of men throughout the rest of Romans chapter 1. And he explains all of the depravity of man in verses 28 to 32. Look at that list over there. Verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, sexually immoral, wickedness, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. He's explaining man's wickedness. And you see in verse 31? Undiscerning. Undiscerning. It is a mark of somebody who is giving into licentious life. Now in the church today, there are many who are undiscerning. What I'm going to do is show you a few examples, a few extreme examples of people who are lacking in discernment and how they are deceiving many, many people. And I'm showing you extreme examples so that it's plain, it's obvious. I'm picking low-hanging fruit. I know that, and I admit that up front. But I'm doing that so that you can initially start to practice discernment here and now, and hopefully you'll have your senses trained as you practice these things. Consider the following video clip. Just do good and be happy. You come to church not primarily for God, but for yourself.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God.
Yeah.
1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anybody ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lack of discernment. That's Victoria Osteen, by the way. She's actually a better preacher than her husband. Speaking of which,
and dealing with people for several years, thousands of people, one thing I can tell you is 99.9% of people are not bad people. They may make poor choices, but deep down, they've got a good heart.
There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who does good, there's not even one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this is, I mean, the Osteens, hardly anybody takes them seriously anymore, and I'm aware of that. But you know how many people support their ministries? Buy their books, share their quotes on Facebook. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You're not doing yourself any favors. You're not doing your friends any favors. And you're not doing the Osteens any favors. Judgment is being heaped upon them. There is a much stricter judgment for them who are allegedly teachers. Now, this presentation actually has been adapted from Justin Peters, who is an American evangelist. And he gave us this, and I realized that it's very Western. He deals with a lot of American examples.
Yeah.
But there are some very serious, dangerous doctrines and practices that happen around Africa. Now, I'm going to show you something. It's a little bit disturbing. I warn you up front. I'm going to show you something because I want you to see what's going on. And the reason why there are these weird practices that you're going to see is because people are not discerning, they do not understand the Word of God. What you believe matters. What you believe about God matters. People ask me all the time, John, why do we see these crazy things going on around the world? Why preach the prosperity gospel? Why are people being emotionally and physically abused in their churches? Why do people preach these wacky things? Why do people preach that we are gods? Why do people preach that we have actual power in our mouths to speak literal death into a person? Why do people teach these crazy, unbiblical things? It's because they do not know God. Understanding that God is sovereign makes us bow our knees, knowing that He is in control of all things, time, space, matter, and history, and even my own salvation. Understanding that God is holy means that I don't mess with Him or the things He tells me not to mess with. Understanding that God is love means that, not that I follow my heart, means that I kill myself daily for others. That's what biblical love is to die to my own flesh, to die to my own desires, to die to my own passions for others. And God has demonstrated this love by dying Himself on a cross. People don't know God. Or they don't have a full understanding of God at least. So observe the following. His channel online if you want to subject yourself to that, and you will see people sitting in their own urine, in their own vomit, exposing their private parts on camera. It is very disturbing. Now, I remember hearing about T.B. Joshua when I was much younger. Oh, T.B. Joshua, amazing man, he doesn't even sleep. I heard all of these, you know, wild and crazy things about him. There are a couple things to mention over here. You might have noticed that a lot of people are holding a piece of paper. Holding this sheet of paper. The reason they were holding that is because they believe it's an access point. So the man of God can access you through that piece of paper. What he does is he photocopies his hands, and you hold the photocopy of his hands. And so there's this access point. Now this is not a strange thing. Some of you might think that it is strange because you are from a very different culture. But let me give you this example. A while ago, I was in Tanzania. While I was in Tanzania, they asked me, John, if the man of God is away from his congregation, can we leave a picture of him in their congregation? Can we leave a photograph of him in the congregation so that the people will still be blessed by him even though he is not there? I said, well, it's a bit of an easy question to answer. The second commandment says, do not bow down to any idols. Does anybody have any other questions? And they said, no, you must speak about this. This is very serious. See, in that particular context, They believe in what's called life force. It has different names depending on where you go. And so if I am a powerful person, I can actually put my life force into something. And so if I'm a powerful person and I bless this spiritually and I give this object to you, you too will be blessed. Right? So let's put some Christian terminology on that. If I anoint this by the power of the Holy Spirit and I give this to you, then you will be anointed by the Holy Spirit as well. Where does this idea come from? Well, we can speculate all day. It doesn't really matter where it comes from. It doesn't come from the Bible. No, it doesn't. And you might say, well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts with the handkerchief, and I can answer that question later on if you like. But notice that that Luke does say that it was an ordinary occurrence. And it's quite a long answer, but I will answer that if we have time and you would like me to. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who I will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? The purpose of the Holy Spirit to knock us down, to slay us, to make us behave like this? No. To bring to remembrance what Christ taught, to empower us for his service. Now, I'm not trying to put God in a box and all this kind of thing that I'm often accused of, but I am saying that God does things in accordance with the way that he says he does things. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I'll comment more on this later on, but I want to show you another example, and I want to ask you if you can discern what is wrong.
Public water. I'm going to put it on now. But I'm going to touch you. Remember, whatever the anointed man of God touch shall be blessed.
So, yes.
So right now, you will see water, but it is the blood of Jesus.
The water turns to the blood of Jesus. Why? Because anointed man of God touches, become blessed. Afterwards, the prophet of God takes his own share, see him drinking from the tap. And people from all walks of life, both black and white and black, rushing to the water point to partake of the divine blessing. Oh, what a shower of blessing. See them in their hundreds of different colors.
Demons in the computer. Okay, not really. So, what's wrong with that? Biblically, don't tell me it's weird or strange, or people shouldn't follow. Biblically, what is wrong with that? Yes? Okay, he didn't say to do that. That's pretty good. That's called the regulative principle of worship. We do what God tells us to do. Okay, so the Bible regulates our worship. Yes, Alpha? What's wrong with that? Why? I said it's not. Yes, ever go. How many times was Christ slain for our sins? Hebrews chapter 10. Once for all time. Once for all time. What is Jesus doing now? He's seated at the right hand of God. His blood does not need to be freshly spilt. It was shed once. Jesus, think about this. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Have you ever thought about that? That's a crazy statement, isn't it? Was he killed before he was killed? He was pre-killed? What does that mean? Jesus Christ's blood atonement is so powerful and so effective and so certain to happen that it was effective even before it took place. How was Abraham saved? Jesus says in John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation of our sins. That's all people of all time saved by the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world. And that's also the reapplication of the blood of Christ is a heresy called transubstantiation. That this is what Catholics practice, that the wine that you take at communion actually becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's heresy. And so we see that. Now, I left in at the end the witches and the wizards coming and spinning around and all that kind of thing. Very important. People have some very strange ideas about deliverance today. I want to show you this very quick video clip. And this is the most disturbing one that I'm going to show you today. So if the other one was very disturbing, this one might be a little bit more disturbing. So just look down. You're not going to see any blood or anything inappropriate. It's just slightly disturbing. And preach there. In fact, Aubrey was with me. It was the first mission that he had ever done in Frontline Fellowship. And we were at this church. And after I had spoken, they said, "Are we going to do deliverance now?" I said, "Oh, what are you going to do it?" So they said, no, our priest is here. Our priest will do it. But you can join him if you want. So I said, "No, that's fine. Let him go ahead and do his thing." And so he got up. Very, very importantly, listen to this. He said recently he had spoken to the demon, who is the third highest after Satan. It happens to be a demon that lives in the ocean. And this particular demon told him that there is a song that he, she, it, or whatever, is very afraid of. And so this deliverance minister said to the demon, "First tell me what the song is before I cast you away. I command you, tell me." And so this demon told him, "You heard the song. There is a race I must run, there is victory to be won, give me power every hour." And so he said, "This is the song that the demon is afraid of." So the choir can come up and start to sing the song. And after about 15 minutes of repetitively singing the song, he started to do this deliverance. Now, I have been in many circles where people believe things about demons based upon their deliverance experiences, based upon witchcraft, based upon Satanism. And I find it very curious. Why do we believe things about Satan that come from Satan? He's the father of? Has God given us, has God not given us enough to battle against the enemy of our souls? That we need to go and figure out where the ley lines in the world are. If you don't know what that is, you can thank God for that. Where the different ley lines are and all these different access points and go and pray against the portals that are open over our church. Where do you read that? Where do you read about that? Not here. So why do we do it? I think we're falling into very serious danger when we do those things, friends. I know that I may be trampling on some feet when I say this, and I'm not trying to be arrogant or rude. I'm warning you, be very careful. I have seen people's lives being ruined through this stuff. People being physically tortured like that. That woman on the ground, she was beaten like that for over half an hour. She was punched in the stomach. Afterwards, they wrapped her up in a white robe, and they put her in a van. I said, what's going on with that woman? They said, oh, it's a very stubborn demon. It's not coming up. We're going to have to pray for her throughout the night. Well, the next day, we went back. I said, well, can we talk about spiritual warfare today? Yes, let's talk about spiritual warfare. All the women were sitting on one side, all the men on the other side. Just culturally, that's the way it happened. I said, can I ask some of the women, what was your experience? We had deliverance yesterday. What was your experience? Nobody said anything. I said, man, you had deliverance done to you. Would you share with us what happened? She said, no, I don't know. I don't know what happened. I said to another one, you had deliverance done to you. Can you share with what happened? She said, I was sick. I said, was the demon making you sick? She said, yes. I said, did the demon leave you? She said, yes. I said, are you still sick? She said, yes. I said, I thought the demon was making you sick. She said, oh, I don't know. Not a single woman knew what was going on over there. And he only chose women. Didn't do that to a single man. It's no wonder why. And so I said, let's talk about spiritual warfare. The Word of God has told us plainly how to battle the enemy of our souls. And I did an expository sermon from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. God has given us tools in the armor of God to resist the devil. I said, friends, this is how we resist, not by beating each other up. And this man sitting in the front, and he was sitting at the front at that stage, said, this man sitting in the front, he's been bullying these women. I said, sir, you didn't see the terror on the women's faces as he called them to the front. And the men in this church ought to be ashamed that you allow your wives, your sisters, and your mothers to be physically abused by this individual over here. Well, as soon as the service ended, this particular man that they call priest ran out of the church. I didn't get a chance to speak to him, and I wanted to. And all the women came up to me. I said, that was so powerful. You must stay with us for a whole week and teach us every single day. See, the Word of God feeds the sheep of God, not nonsense. People don't want nonsense. I can't tell you the amount of times I've been to churches, camps, and things where I've preached the Word of God, and people say to me, thank you for preaching the Word of God, because we never get it. I'm not a great preacher, all right? I don't have PhDs, master's degrees, and so I'm not a great preacher. I simply told people what the Word of God is, and they said, it's powerful. We never get it. Our pastor opens up the Bible, reads a passage of Scripture, closes the Bible, and then says whatever he wants to say. People who are really sheep of God, want to feast on this Word, as we heard earlier, eating this Word. Well, much more can be said and much more can be shown. I'm going to skip the next couple of video clips. And, oh, I need to show you this one. I must just show you this one, the last one, and then we'll start to wrap things up with some more points of application. Does anybody know who this is? Jen Johnson. Does anybody know who that is? from a specific church called Bethel in Redding, California. Just listen to this. It won't even deserve much comment.
And this will kind of probably offend you, but oh well.
And the Holy Spirit to me is like the genie from Aladdin.
I view the Holy Spirit like the genie from Aladdin. And he's blue. Unplanned, perfect. And he's funny. And he's sneaky. And he's courageous, and he's everywhere. And he's wonderful.
That's who he is to me. And he's funny. He's sneaky. He's silly. He's wonderful. And I view him like the genie from Aladdin. I don't know where in my life that just kind of like came up. Maybe when I was like 10. I don't know. But because he's there, you know? And he's the helper, and he's just always supportive and comforting, and he's just fun.
Anything wrong with that? Now listen carefully. I have often joked, and you may have even heard, I think Dr. Hammond maybe made this a joke in one of his presentations, that people think God is like the genie from Aladdin. You can just rub the lamp and give him your demand and he'll obey your wish. I mean, we say that like it's, you know, like it's a crazy joke. People actually believe that.
Yeah.
And he's blue. And he's silly. And he's sneaky. And he's wonderful. I must guard myself. Now, actually, this is there's a lot of reasons why she's saying that. They have a specific counseling ministry that encourages this kind of visualizing the different members of the Godhead and tying them to your family members, and that totally unbiblical. But this is where you end up, where you stray from the Word of God. This is where you end up. This is an extreme example, yes. And all of these are extreme examples. But how do you think these people got there? Think they just woke up one morning? You think that priest woke up one morning? I think I'm going to just go around the church and just start slapping all the women in the face. Do you think she just woke up one morning and thought, I'm going to get on stage and call God the genie from Aladdin and say that he's silly? I mean, can you imagine even thinking of such a blasphemous thing? It starts by, I don't know, is God's word really enough? Has God really told us everything we need to know about Him and faith and life and practice and worship? Isn't there something more? Isn't there something else? Kind of sounds like Eve in the Garden of Eden. I mean, the devil in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Has God really said that? God's holding out on you. God knows that if you eat this, you'll become like Him, knowing good and evil. Ooh. God's holding out on me. There's something extra that God hasn't told me, and they start to desire it. And you can mark it down. Every single cult and false religion in the world has these things in common. The Word of God is not enough for them, and the work of Jesus Christ is not enough for them. Be very careful if that's the way you are deviating. Now, people don't like it when we do this kind of thing, and when I do this kind of thing, and I've said it's not my favorite thing to do, I would much rather just preach a simple message from the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit use it powerfully. But this is necessary. Mm-hmm. So people say, judge not. But we must judge within biblical parameters. And I've said this already. People say you shouldn't name names, like I've done today. But the Apostle Paul did. And there are times when it's necessary. I'm very cautious to name names. Yeah. I'm very cautious to show these video clips. And you might even have questions for me, and people do. They say, what about this person? What about that person? What about this person? Hey, I'm cautious about that. Ask me about specific doctrines that I might be able to agree with or disagree with. But these people I've shown you today are dangerous people.
Yes, yes.
They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are dogs that are only after feeding their own belly.
Yes,
They are false teachers, false prophets who are trying to tickle your ears. I'm just using biblical terms to describe them. It's not right. People say doing this kind of thing causes division in the church. Actually, false division. False doctrine causes division in the church. This is what the Apostle Paul says. His greatest book on doctrine, the book of Romans. At the end, Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, I urge you, mark those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Other people say you should just follow Gamaliel's advice. Does anybody know who Gamaliel is? Gamaliel, he was actually one of the people who trained the Apostle Paul. He was a Jewish rabbi who was an excellent teacher. And in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the rest of the disciples, they're preaching Jesus Christ. And the Jews get them together and they say, hey, these guys, they're preaching Jesus Christ. Maybe we should stop them. And Gamaliel comes with the advice. He's an unbeliever, right? Gamaliel, an unbeliever, comes and says, no, wait a second. Let's just give it some time, basically. If this is not of God, it'll fall away. If it is of God, it'll grow. Let's just give it some time. That's Gamaliel's advice. Now, I don't agree with Gamaliel. All right? I don't fully agree with Gamaliel. Firstly, he's not an inspired author of Scripture. He wasn't a Christian. Right? Doesn't mean that he's wrong, but it does say that maybe we should have some caution. Have you ever heard of a false religion called Islam?
Yes.
Well, you all have, right? What about Mormonism?
Yeah.
Jehovah's Witnesses? Heard of them?
Yeah.
You know that they didn't just start yesterday.
Right.
A year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. They've been around for a long time. Islam has been around for what, about 1,500 years, a bit longer than that? It hasn't fallen away? No, it is necessary for us to proclaim the truths of God's word, and when those truths confront falsehood, to name the falsehood, and those promoting the falsehood as well. Another criticism that we hear very often is, touch not my anointed.
Oh, yeah.
Touch not my anointed. And I have heard this many, many times. Well, take not scripture out of context. So, in Psalm chapter 105, we read this, touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Psalm 105 is a beautiful psalm. In Psalm 105, the psalmist is reflecting on all of God's goodness and his promises and the fulfillment of his faithfulness to his people. It's one of those psalms that it almost is telling the history of Israel, and worshiping God is telling the history of Israel. And at this point, in verses 14 to 15, he's speaking about the patriarchs, how God protected Abraham and his descendants, and he even protected them from harm. Touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Speaking specifically of the patriarchs and their descendants in Psalm 105. And the word touch actually means not to physically harm, not about speaking what is true. The other passage of scripture that is often taken out of context is when David is confronting Saul, right? They say, oh, well, David said, I will not touch God's anointed. Does that mean that David passively lay about while Saul walked over him? No. In fact, David actually publicly humiliated Saul on more than one occasion. So when we read about touch not God's anointed, it's speaking about don't kill the anointed king of Israel. It's not saying don't point out false teachers. I'm going to stop here. I've run out of time. But does anybody have any burning questions that they would like to ask me? Yes.
Can you give anything in scripture about heavenly encounters, going to people saying going to heaven, or having dreams and visions, and having scripture-based dream books? Do you have any?
Yes. Yeah, it's a Unfortunately, you almost cannot become a very famous televangelist unless you've gone to heaven at least once. Now, I don't want to take away from people's encounters and experiences that have drawn them closer to the Lord, and I'm cautious, I'm sensitive about that. However, the Apostle Paul speaks about a man who was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. He says, I don't know. Do you know who he's speaking about?
Himself.
Speaking about himself. He was so humbled by that experience that he would not even talk about himself in the first person as having done that. Many people talk about having a very cavalier attitude with God. Jesse Duplantis, for example, when he goes into, he was put on a cable car and then zoomed up to heaven, and then he was given a guided tour of heaven, and he approaches the throne of God. He sort of walks up there and can see God the Father and God the Son kind of mixing, all sort of with each other, and he says, hey, where's the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, oh, the Holy Spirit's down on earth. Okay, right. So here's the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit is separate down on earth. And then, later on in this encounter, Jesus starts crying. Jesse Duplantis walks up to him, puts his hand on Jesus' shoulder. Yes, comfort. To comfort the King of Kings who created heaven and earth. Just to sort of comfort him. Jesus is crying because he doesn't want to come back and judge the world. So we have this example, and that's just one example. There are many of these. Don Piper, not John Piper, Don Piper is another one. And his story has changed so much, nobody actually even knows what the heavenly encounter was. My problem with a lot of them are, when you read in the book of Revelation of somebody who went to heaven. Now we know for a fact that John went to heaven. We know that we know that he encountered the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. What is his reaction when he encounters Jesus Christ? The disciple whom Jesus loved, an apostle, a genuine apostle, all right, capital A apostle, falls down like a dead man. Falls down like a dead man.
Yeah.
I see Jesus crying. Oh, Jesus, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. I know you have to do this tough thing, but you'll get through it. Keep shouldering on, Jesus. I mean, a lot of the encounters are in stark contrast with what we see in the scriptures. That aside, you don't need to persevere in your faith. You don't need to know about my heavenly encounter to persevere in the faith. If there's anybody here who believes that they have had some kind of encounter with the Lord or whatever, I'm not going after you or whatever. All I'm saying is that we don't need anything outside of this. All right? If you want to know what is in heaven, here. Everything you need to know is here. If you want to know what happened to Jesus when he rose from the dead and went back into heaven, what you need to know is here. If you want to know how the world is going to end, what you need to know is here. I don't buy the books. There's a new guy that's gone to heaven and come back. I don't need to know it. That is not my food. That is not going to help me persevere in the faith, and it's not going to teach me anything about God that I need to know. Everything I need to know is there. These are such simple things I'm saying, aren't they? But it's easy to amen over here, but totally different to actually put it into practice out there. And I'll close with this very quick thing. I study with a lot of people. I grew up Pentecostal, by the way, so this is not an anti-Pentecostal, anti-charismatic, or whatever thing. I studied through the Assemblies of God. That was my theological training, and so I'm not against any denomination or anything like that. I'm against false teachers. I studied with a lot of people, and we would talk about this stuff. Oh, can you believe this person? Can you believe Benny Hinn goes with his coat and smacks people over with his coat and all this kind of stuff? When they got out of the classroom, they did the exact same thing. They would run and round up down. They would run up and down on the stage, yelling and screaming and getting people to put money in the thing and all kinds of stuff. In the classroom, in a setting with other people, they would say the Word of God is our only source of faith and practice. Everything we need to know is in the Word of God. But in the churches, it was a totally different story. Peer pressure within churches is big. It's very difficult. And so I hope, friends, that you have seen some examples why it is important for you to practice discernment. Do not go along with the crowd, even if it is happening in a church building. Is there scripture and verse? Okay, let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your love toward us. We thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we can know Christ. Thank you that we can know how to be saved. Thank you that we can know about what pleases you. Thank you that we can have information that makes us wise so that we can make good informed choices in this life. Thank you, Lord, for elders and pastors and teachers and people that you put in our life to guide us, to lead us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who reveals truth to us, who gives us words to speak when we do not know what to speak, who helps us to look at Jesus when we are going through difficult times, who empowers us for our service. Oh Lord, help us to be biblically accurate in all that we do. And I pray for everybody as they leave this camp and course that they would be concerned, deeply concerned with what you have said in Scripture. I pray these things.